Good morning. You guys doing well? Doing well? Man, you sound amazing when you worship together. And incredible worship team. Love, love, love these songs. I want to just make a quick announcement. Remember a few weeks ago, I asked if you would do me a favor and go online, fill out the survey. Many of you have done that. And I'm talking to all of our wonderful church online. Many of you have done it. But we still need you to do it if you haven't. Okay? What this is about is giving you a voice as we are researching what it's going to take to build this facility. Many people have asked, well, you know, why not build a bigger auditorium? Why not build a bigger worship center? Because our focus isn't getting bigger. It's growing smaller as we expand. Doesn't mean we don't want to keep reaching people. We need to continue reaching as many as possible. But that is a bridge to the community we're building. An entire reach department, an entire student department with a 300-seat auditorium. And the 300-seat auditorium is very, very important because on the weekends it will double as overflow. So we can grow another 1,000 on the weekend services. Many of you don't know this because unless you're here for 5 weeks in a row, you don't get to see about 60% of your church. There's about 8,000 members, a little over 8,000 members. And that's not counting any of our wonderful church online. If I told you those numbers, you'd have a hard time wrapping your mind around it because I do every week. So there's this planning study. There's a QR code right there in that flyer inside your bulletin. You just use your phone after the service. Fill it out. Why do a planning study? Because the Steyr Group, who we are working with, are the professionals at being able to come back and say, okay, your facility is going to cost $20 million, but you can only raise about $12 million, so are you ready to step out in a mortgage? What are you ready to do? We're doing our due diligence, okay? So if we get down the line and you're like, well, I had an opinion, I'm going to say, tough cookies, because you had a chance to share that and you didn't, okay? So please, please do that. And then I want to let you know this. As a ministry, our community outreach is enormous. And one of the ministries we partner with is in our foyer. It's Whiz Kids. We use our facility to tutor low-income children who would never be able to afford tutoring. And with that privilege, we get to share the gospel, do worship with them. So you can volunteer as a tutor, or you can just volunteer to come and sing and dance and lead Bible lessons. It is so cool. And this will start in October, so you got plenty of time to set your calendar, run through the school year with all the normal breaks, and believe me, you will see life change. Matter of fact, just take a look at this video.
My tutor because he is very helpful and he is hilarious.
And it really helped me throughout my elementary years.
My tutor, he's awesome. Hi, my name's Alex.
My first time tutoring and I already asked like the first night if I could come back next year.
Seen them get a lot better, more confident, just all subjects.
My name is Joe Ozorkowitz. I've been a tutor with Whiz Kids for 4 years. Whiz Kids does a great job of preparing lessons and kind of giving you some guidance, some tips, some hints. It's exactly what I was looking for.
Say this with me. Which wrist watch?
My favorite part is club time and learn about God.
Kind of be a role model and tell them about Christ.
The word says, for God so loved the world.
I feel happy when I come to this kids.
Yes, we need help. So there's a lot of kids out there that can use help with tutoring, but also the more tutors we have, the more kids we can bring in and teach them. So the demand is there.
I want you to be a WizKids tutor.
Well, how can you resist that, right? So sign up today on your way out. WizKids will be out there in the foyer. This is what happens when your left-handed daughter is your pastor on call. She puts your tray on the left side of the thing. Move it. Yeah, that's right, for all the lefties. You know what? We have been on this journey. If you're a guest with us, welcome. If you're a first-time watcher, welcome. We love you. Been on a journey this summer called Legends of the Call. And we've been looking at Old Testament characters throughout the Bible. And Pastor Jason, what a great message last week on David. If anybody can relate to David, it's Pastor Jason when it comes to music and worship and really leading God's people. He did a phenomenal job. And we've talked about, yeah, give him a hand. Absolutely. That's an encouragement. So we've talked about Nehemiah, Jonah, Ruth, Malachi, Kenaniah, David. Kenaniah probably being the least known of those names until today. Because we're going to look at an individual in the Bible that has a lot written about him, actually, but most of it's not good. And before I jump into this message, I want you to look at the title on the top of the sermon message notes. You saw it on the sign when you came in. Resisting Cultural Appropriation. Now, what is that exactly? Because if you're not staying up to date on all the terminology, you are being left in the dust because they're creating it every day. And what cultural appropriation is if I decide to do something in relation to another culture that I'm not part of, that is a racist move that is condemned through cultural appropriation. Now, I'm Native American. My grandfather was Osage County Sheriff. I mean, we're Osage Quapaw Indian from my mom's side. And, you know, growing up, I looked a lot more Indian than I do now in my old age. My skin still gets Indian, but apart from that, I'm just an old man. But growing up, I looked very Native American. And, you know, it wasn't hard for me to identify with that people group. I was proud to identify with that people group. Never because I thought, well, everybody owes me, because the damage that's been done over the last few hundred years from certain groups of people isn't up to the ones who are living today to make up for. Amen. And I think what's extremely important is this isn't a political issue. This is a spiritual issue we're going to talk about today. When you look at this story, the story of Zedekiah, and I was going to tell another story, another illustration. I'm going to skip it right now. But what you see is a different definition for cultural appropriation. We're going to kind of flip it upside down. And cultural appropriation, it as defined today, and some of you already know this because your company has put you through cultural appropriation classes, or the federal government, or the United States military. So here's what it's defined as. When a person of a different background, race, or gender acts like someone from another culture by taking on their customs and practices. In 1977, 78, my parents were foster parents. They'd started in the business, and we used to get together with the other homes in Youth Benefits Unlimited. Were there like 20 homes, Dad? 20, 15 to 20 homes? Oh, 10 to 15. 10 to 15 homes. So every home had either 12 to 14 boys or 12 to 14 girls. And we would gather together for these gatherings. I think we were at the VFW. And we did skits. And so I wrote a 3 skits for me and my brother to do. And they were based on a popular commercial. Maybe you are old enough to remember when Mean Joe Green of the Pittsburgh Steelers is walking out of the tunnel, and some kid's, it's a Coke commercial, Coca-Cola, and some kid says, "Hey, Mean Joe," and he turns around, "Yeah, want my Coke?" He's like, "All right," and he takes the Coke, and he drinks it all while the theme song plays, and then the kid's like, "Okay," see, starts to walk off, he goes, "Hey, kid," takes his jersey off and throws it to him. Oh, it was so moving, right? Well, I thought we'd write some skits, so we go to this you know, gong show is what it was, and my brother and I do 3 skits. He's the little guy, and I'm Mean Joe Green. And so I'm walking, I got shoulder pads on, I got my jersey over the shoulder, and he says, "Hey, Mean Joe." I'm like, "Yeah." "You want my Coke?" I'm like, "Yeah." I drink it all, and then I go, "Hey, kid," and he turns around, I throw the bottle at him. Oh, it's just a funny skit, right? So, I mean, I thought it was pretty creative for my age. And you know what? We had black kids, white kids, Hispanic kids, kids from every generation, every group, and amazing, nobody got offended that I was playing a big black defensive end for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Today, though, we've lost our conglomerate mind. And I want to encourage you, as Christians, we should always strive to use our words carefully, to love and encourage. But man, let me say this to everybody who gets offended at everything. Grow up. Don't let culture dictate your reactions. Let the fact that God loves you, you are a masterpiece in his eyes, and it doesn't matter what other people say. So Christian cultural appropriation is what we're going to look at. And that's when a Christian takes on the godless practices of the world, the flesh, and the devil, our three enemies. And that's defined really in 1 John 2:16. Take a look at this. "For all that the world can offer us, the gratification of our flesh," circle that, "the allurement of things of the world, and the obsession with status and importance." Those three phrases, just circle them. Some of your translations say, "lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life." This is why I like thought-by-thought translations, because they explain it. And I don't have to spend 10 minutes doing that. "And the obsession with status and importance." None of these things come from the Father, but from the world. Now, we should avoid cultural appropriation as Christians. We should come out and be separate. When people look at us, they should say, "Wow, they're real, they're transparent, but there's something different about them. They love everyone. They will serve anybody. They are generous. They don't necessarily lose it and talk the way everybody else talks." The historical commentary on this character we're going to look at in the Bible as we move back to the Old Testament. And Pastor Jason did this last week. He shared how the nation of Israel was told, "If you will worship God and only God, and you will keep him as your king, you will have complete guaranteed prosperity and success." That was a promise. And they said, "Nah, not good enough. We want a man for a king." So from the time that Abraham was a saved person, because it says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, Genesis 15:6, from the moment God said, "Your people group will number more than the sands of the earth, and I'll give you this land flowing with milk and honey," and all of those wonderful things, 4,000 years ago, from that time until 586 BC, they had been blessed. And now they were about to suffer what I would call almost the first Holocaust to a degree. I mean, Egyptian Holocaust was probably really the first, maybe the second. And so it was there that when God made that promise in Genesis 17, 7 through 8, he meant it. And the generations from Abraham to his son Isaac, and also Ishmael, the handmaiden's son, and Jacob then had 12 sons. We learned about Joseph a few months ago. And so those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And that is where the legacy of Israel began. And why did God choose them? Because they were better than everybody? Because God's prejudice? No. Because he chose that people group in order to bring the Messiah into the world. He could have chose any people group. He chose them. And you know what's so cool is when you study this, you can go look at these places right now on your map, on your phone. I mean, don't do it, but you could. And that land is what we call the West Bank of the Gaza Strip in the Golan Heights region in Israel. And he told them, "I will be your God and you will be my people." God chose Israel in order to show his grace and mercy, but they were also under the law. They were under a very different set of standards in the sense that he wanted their obedience for their protection. Now, as a Christian, how does that relate or correlate? Well, God wants us as Christians to stop acting like those who don't know Jesus. That doesn't mean you're judging them. We don't judge people. We discern. We judge right and wrong. But we need to step up by honoring God. See, the philosophy in this world is step on whoever you need to get to wherever you need to go. And you know, sometimes we think of the obvious sins. Next week, I'm going to talk about Daniel, why we have problems in this world. You do not want to miss that. But in correlation to some of the terrible things they did, let me just say that some of the stuff that paralyzes us, if you will, spiritually, is like perfectionism. Obviously, narcissism, being selfish. You know, we think of the big ones, oh, murder, adultery. You know, that's what they were doing. No, their bigger issues came from being self-righteous. So we're going to talk about a character named Zedekiah. He was the last king of Judah, the last king before they were taken into Babylonian captivity. He was the 20th king. And in 2 Chronicles 36, it says Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. But Zedekiah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Underline that phrase. And he refused, listen close, to humble himself when the prophet Jeremiah spoke to him directly from the Lord. This is how people received the truth from God. It was through a prophet. Today, we have all the prophecies, all the scriptures written. But back then, it was still being fulfilled over a 1,500-year period. And he was 21 years. Some of you are hung up on that. 21? What's he has no business being a king. He's only 21. He wasn't even close to the youngest king. The youngest king in Israel was 7. Can you imagine that? 7-year-old can't decide between chicken nuggets and a cheeseburger. Right? And of course, I could say something about today. We're going to let them change their sexuality at 7. That's a problem. You know, the legend of the call is Zedekiah. Zedekiah. And his occupation was the last king of Judah. The last king of Judah. And what was his place in life? Well, he became king by default because his uncle, who took over for his father, both of them were wicked. His uncle only made it 3 months. Man, you are a world-class loser if you can't fake it for 3 months. He was a horrible, unrighteous guy. And the place in life, becoming king by default, is surpassed by what God gave him as a calling. His calling was to lead God's people out of spiritual darkness, regardless of their geographic location. And he couldn't get it done. You know, sometimes we end up exactly where we're supposed to be, and we make a mess of it. Sometimes we end up where we should not be, and we make something good out of it. But regardless of where you're at, Christian, God wants us as believers. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the only thing you need to know is that God loves you. He gave his son for you. And by putting your trust in him, you can go to heaven. And then that begins your journey of sanctification. But for every Christian watching and here, God is saying to us, get serious about your faith. Stop appropriating with the culture. Stop acting like those who don't know God. Zedekiah fell into cultural appropriation around him. And he shows us what it was actually like. Zedekiah fell into that, but he also chose to go that direction. I've often talked about the sin cycle of Israel. And I'd point you back to some of my other message series on Israel. But it's also what I would call a cultural appropriation problem. Here's what it looks like. See if you can relate. You become a believer in Jesus Christ, and you are blessed. So it's blessing first. And you know what happens when we're a zealous new believer? Oh, I love God. I'm so excited. I want to tell everybody. And then blessing leads to something called prosperity. Now, you're saying, oh, that didn't really happen for me. You live in the United States of America. You are, if you're the poorest of poor in this country, you have more than 7.2 billion people on earth. Listen, if you have food in your refrigerator for 3 days, or three days of food to eat, more than $10 in your bank account, and a roof over your head, you're wealthier than 92.6% of the Earth's population. So we're blessed, and here's the problem. Prosperity leads to this every time, apathy. And then apathy leads to more sin. Now we're acting like we were before we came to know Jesus. And that leads to desolation, an absolute terrible place where the nation of Israel was going into captivity. And fortunately, it took 75 years before they would do what it takes to get out of that cycle, repent. Repent means to change my mind so God can change my life. And then what happens? Restoration. And then what did they do? Go back, do it again, repeat cycle. You feel that way in your own life? I have. There are times I feel that way. So Zedekiah, his name was actually Mattaniah, and Mattaniah was changed to Zedekiah by Nebuchadnezzar II. And it literally means, listen to what his name means, guys, Jehovah is righteous. Well, he's not doing a good job with that. His name means Jehovah is righteous. Now, let me just give you this before we look at three amazing life-changing lessons so that we don't culturally appropriate with the world around us. But before I do, I'll explain this. So Zedekiah was a king for 11 years, and he was told by Jeremiah the prophet that we're going into captivity. You can't stop it. So he made an agreement with Nebuchadnezzar that he would keep ruling as a vassal king under Nebuchadnezzar, who was considered a deity. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to allow him to live and flourish, and everybody around him, including his people and his children, everyone other than the poor. He left all the poor back in Israel. And that wasn't good enough for Zedekiah. He wanted more power, more control. He didn't want to listen to the prophet of God, and he sure didn't want to listen to a godless king. And so eventually he conspires with Egypt and Edom and Tyre and Sidon, the kings of Tyre and Sidon, and they're going to overthrow Babylon. Not going to happen because God already said you're in captivity. And they cut a hole in the wall and they snuck out, and eventually you'll see what happened to them. But all he had to do was honor God with where he was in life. Look here, that really is all it boils down to, Christian. No matter where I work, where I live, what I'm going through, if I honor God as a Christian, he blesses me. So how do we resist cultural appropriation? Well, first, we got to become fully aware of the wickedness in and around us. I know that's hard to chew on, but the flesh is the body that we live in. When we die, our soul goes into the presence of God. One day, he will resurrect our body and glorify it. We'll still be who we are. We'll still look relatively the same, but we'll have a perfect body, and our flesh will no longer crave the wickedness of the world, okay? But he was still living in it, just like we're still living in it. And I think it's hard because when you hear this terminology, instantly you go, oh yeah, I got to stay away from all those godless people. No, there's two types of people on earth, Christian. Members of your family in God, in Christ, or your mission filled. It doesn't mean that you have to stay away, although some of you have habits that it would do you real well to stay away from those who participate in it. But it means that while I'm with them, there is something different about me, and it's my love for Christ and his purposes. Look at 2 Kings 24 one more time. During Jehoiakim's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded the land of Judah. Jehoiakim did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his father had done. So that's the uncle. 3 months he made it. And sadly, Zedekiah would be captured by Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom. And so 2 Kings goes on to say this: as the Lord had said beforehand, Nebuchadnezzar carried away all the treasures from the Lord's temple and the royal palace. He stripped away all the gold objects the King Solomon of Israel had placed in the temple. King Nebuchadnezzar took all of Jerusalem captive, including all the commanders and the best of the soldiers, craftsmen, and artisans, 10,000 in all. Only the poorest people were left in the land. Nebuchadnezzar led King Jehoiakim away as a captive to Babylon, along with the queen mother, his wives and officials, and all Jerusalem's elite. Then the king of Babylon installed Mattaniah, okay, Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's uncle, as the next king, and he changed Mattaniah's name to Zedekiah. So Zedekiah had this great alliance. I mean, it was right there for the taking with the most powerful man on earth at that time. And he was about to blow that as well. Read another depiction in 2 Kings 24. But Zedekiah did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as Jehoiakim before him had done. And these things happened because of the Lord's anger against the people of Jerusalem and Judah, until he finally banished them from his presence and sent them into exile. I want you to think about this. Maybe you're going, well, how does this correlate to me? You know, kings and ruling powers and all that stuff. No, you need to parallel this with your daily life, just like me. That sometimes the sin cycle, the cultural appropriation cycle, comes on us out of nowhere. When things are great in our marriage, here comes temptation. When things are wonderful in our job, here comes somebody that wants to see us fail. And we can go right down the list. I remember, I think it was around 1996, 97. We went with Donnie Coxey, a friend of mine, and his wife Kim at the time. They didn't have any kids. And me and Jordan and Shelly and Brooklyn and Brittany, Jared wasn't born yet. We went to Pueblo Reservoir. We had Donnie's bass boat. We had a pontoon that we rented. And so the girls were out in the pontoon enjoying the day. They were in the middle of the lake. It's a big lake. And one thing about Pueblo, just like Sterling, is you can see storms coming, but by the time you feel them, they're on you. So we're out there, we're fishing for bass, we're having a great time, and Donnie's boat dies right next to the dam, and dam just big rocks, right? So I put my foot on a rock and foot on the boat, trying to keep it from crashing. He's trying to get it started. Jordan's sitting in the front. We had two life jackets, Jordan's and his. And so I'm just trying to hold him. I'm like, come on, Don, come on. He pulls the prop out of the water. And just as the storm starts, I mean, like out of nowhere, he gets it started. The prop's right here. And I just sort of push off and dive into the boat. And we take off and start hitting six-foot white caps. Just boom, boom. And it's a low-profile bass boat. Just waves come over the top. I was convinced we might go down right there. We finally get to the middle of the lake. I couldn't figure out why my wife wasn't moving. Just sitting out there, and the boat's rocking. My girls were playing with their Barbie dolls, and they were just sloshing from side to side, going into the water. And she forgot to switch the gas tank. There's two tanks on it. So I dove over. We flipped it. And as we went to wait to get out of the lake, we watched four boats sink and a jet ski. I didn't even know a jet ski could sink. It was that bad. That storm came on us in an instant. We saw the warning, but we waited just a few minutes longer. How many times do you see the warning? You know that decision's the wrong decision, and yet you let it keep coming, and you do nothing about it, and boom, it overtakes you. We have to be aware of the wickedness in us and around us. You know, resisting cultural appropriation means I do that. Second, if I'm going to resist cultural appropriation as a Christian, avoid becoming apathetic about the purposes of God. Remember that stage we talked about in the sin cycle or the cultural appropriation cycle? Apathy. Apathy is worse than hate. When somebody has hate in their heart, at least they're feeling something. When you have apathy, you are indifferent. You don't literally care. And what does this mean, and how does Zedekiah demonstrate this? Well, usually when a Christian or a follower of God is put into a position of leadership like Zedekiah, he is supposed to protect the very character traits and qualities, lack of better words, purposes of God, all of them. There's five. The Bible says there are five reasons we exist: for worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and mission. That's why we're existing. If you're a Christian and you didn't know that, you're welcome. You now know why you live. That's your purpose. And it was no different for Zedekiah, but he didn't do a thing about it. And you know what happens to a lot of times with Christians is we get a little bit out of balance because we'll pick and choose. Oh, you know, I like that purpose. I like worship, especially that musical work. I love musical worship. That's great. Oh, discipleship, yeah. I don't have time for classes. I don't have time for a Bible study. I don't even have time to make it to a service or watch. Or we're like, oh, I love that fellowship purpose, because there's always food with the fellowship purpose, right? Or I love serving in ministry. It's great. I love serving, but I'm never going to tell anybody about Jesus. I don't like that fifth purpose. God says, I want you balanced in all five. Zedekiah started out looking like he was going to worship God and live for the purposes, but it didn't take very long to find out he wasn't. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet, not the bullfrog of that time, all right? And Jeremiah said this, one day King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah and had him brought to the third entrance of the Lord's temple. I want to ask you something. Now, anytime somebody brings you to the third entrance, they don't want people to see you come in, all right? And the king said, and don't try to hide the truth. So Jeremiah says this, look how brazen and brave he was. Well, if I tell you the truth, you'll kill me. And if I give you advice, you won't listen to me anyway. If you haven't raised a teenager, you don't know much about that quote right there. All right? The Lord's response to Jeremiah was that the nation must surrender to the Babylonians and must stay under their authority. And then if they do that, they'll be fine, even though they're in captivity. Now, I want to read a lengthy passage because I want you to hear this. So just bear with me. Follow along here if you will. Look at Jeremiah chapter 38. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of heaven's armies, the God of Israel says. If you surrender to the Babylonian officers, you and your family will live and the city will not be burned down. Now, hold on. Is that not a no-brainer? I mean, if you were told, okay, God says you will be fine, your family will be fine, and all the people you're king over will be fine. Yeah, there's going to be tough times, but you're going to be alive, and you're going to have relative peace. But if you refuse to surrender, you underline a phrase, if you refuse to surrender, you will not escape. This city will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn it to the ground. But I am afraid to surrender, the king said, for the Babylonians may hand me over to the Judeans who have defected to them, and who knows what they will do to me. God does, and I just told you, as a prophet of God, none of that will happen. That's how you know Zedekiah didn't believe God. So Jeremiah replied, you won't be handed over to them if you choose to obey the Lord. Your life will be spared and all will go well with you for you. But if you refuse to surrender, and I'm going to sum up the rest of the story because it's in a couple different places, Chronicles, Kings, and Jeremiah. If you refuse, you'll lose everything. And so will everybody else. You know, many times for us as Christians, we just find it too complex of a challenge to live like a Christian. We get a little embarrassed of it. We're like, hey, man, I'm just trying to relate to people. Really? That's what you're doing? So let me ask you, if you're trying to relate to people who don't believe in God, don't like God, maybe denounce God, then when are you going to cross the bridge and tell them about salvation? We have a challenge, and today, guys, we don't have to look very far to know how Christians are living. We have something called social media. I really never wanted to know so much about you. You probably never want to know so much about me, but it's true. There are times, you know, you glance at it, or you put a post, you're looking at people's responses, or, you know, just take a few moments when you're trying to kill some time, and I'm like, whoa, that was, wow, okay. Probably a little bit crass for a Christian. Probably the wrong approach. And you're like, well, wait a second. God loves me no matter what, Pastor. That's true. And I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Nothing's going to change that. Absolutely. That's a fact. So, you know, what's the big deal if I act that way or do those things? Because you have been saved not just for fire insurance. We have been saved to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And if we are not making progress each day, then we're spitting on the grace of God. Look at Romans 12:11. Be enthusiastic to serve the Lord. You know what I'd love to see sometime after, you know, nearly 40 years in ministry? It would be amazing to see one time where I say, we need to serve. We need to jump in, like Whiz Kids or whatever. Find that niche in this ministry in the community and start serving. And everybody dove in. And there was this enthusiasm to serve God and serve people. But it's always the minority of people that do it. Keeping your passion toward Him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let Him fill you with, circle this, excitement as you serve Him. You know, I got to be honest. Sometimes just being around the youth group gives me a shot in the arm. And coming to the celebration, I know Jason talked about this, but 2 weeks ago, coming to the celebration on Friday night after their camp was so awesome. It looked about like this, maybe a few less people, but I saw a number of families. I sat behind a few couples that don't go to church here, and they were so engaged. They were impressed with the music. You know, they didn't know nothing about worship, and they were really into Brooklyn's message, and then the baptisms, and then some of them raised their hand when the gospel was given. Man, I'm so proud of those teenagers, but I want to say this to all of them. Any that are in here, any that see this, don't let that fire go out. It's going to dim. There are going to be times you're off at college or you're in a marriage and you just don't feel God. Remember, feelings are not facts. They're usually false. You know, when I was a kid at camp, my very first camp that I went to, it's the first time I traveled out of state other than Oklahoma where we went for vacations. And at that camp, we had something called, it wasn't called TOG time, we call it TOG time. It's an acrostic, surprise, surprise, which is time alone with God. But they made us take time for a half an hour, read the Bible and just sit in silence or pray and listen to God. That really was where my passion was ignited to follow Christ. I didn't do it perfectly, that's for sure, but it started there. Now, Zedekiah was excited to be a king and God's man, but it didn't last very long before the power went straight to his head. And his response to Jeremiah's prophecy is awful. Jeremiah tells him exactly what needs to happen, exactly what he's going to do, and what happens? He throws him in a well, an empty well filled with sludge and mud at the bottom. And that's where Jeremiah has to be until Babylon fully encompasses all of Israel, Judah. You know, we got to avoid apathy because here's what it will do. If you look back at that verse we just read, that long passage, it boils down to that one phrase, will we surrender everything to the Lordship of Christ? And you don't just do that one day at a Bible camp or a church service. You got to do it moment by moment, day by day. Some days you can make it a whole day. I'm surrendered. Sometimes you can't make it more than a minute. You got to re-surrender. Resisting cultural appropriation means I must avoid becoming apathetic about God's purposes. And then finally, resisting cultural appropriation means I refuse to keep silent about God's truth. Now, Zedekiah never spoke about God's holiness and glory, but Jeremiah, who was the prophet at that time, did. And I don't think there's a more debilitating place in life to be Christian than to be silent about God's grace. You know, on Friday, we went up to the Jason Aldean, Gabby Barrett concert, Cheyenne Frontier Days. Our whole family went up there, most of us. And, you know, I love all styles of music. I really love Jason and Gabby. And we're big fans of American Idol. My wife and I have watched all the seasons, and some of you are too. And Gabby Barrett and her husband, Cade Foner, were on the show about 4 years ago. And he plays fourth, and she plays second, and they have this booming career. He's her lead guitarist, and he's amazing. Well, they came out and performed. And, you know, there's 21,000 people getting lit. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on. And in the middle of their concert, they bring two bent stools out and they sit down. And she says, hey, everybody, we're going to take it back a little bit. We're going to go back and sing some of those hymns that we all grew up with in church. And people are like, woo, you know, they're excited. And she's like, we just want you to sing along because for us, the most important thing in the world is our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Cade goes into the most amazing gospel presentation I have ever heard. I guarantee you it was better than 90% of the churches today in America. And he goes, you know, but it's not just about singing songs and about feeling like the old days. He said, this is about our God who loves us, but unfortunately we have broken his law and we can't keep the law of God. And so in his grace, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And Jesus lived a perfect life and he fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And then he went to the cross and he died for all of our sins, all of them, past, present, and future. And he said, he rose again and he offers to us the declaration of righteousness, heaven, if we'll just do one thing. You know what that one thing is? And everybody's just listening. He goes, believe in Jesus Christ, trust in him. And everybody's like, woo! And we are back there like, yeah, that was awesome. It was so good. Right in the middle of the concert. And I thought, that is a couple who isn't afraid because they haven't given in to the cultural appropriation around them. They are going to share the love of Jesus. It was amazing. Zedekiah was the exact opposite. And so Jeremiah has to speak those words. In Jeremiah 38, it says, then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, don't tell anyone you told me this, or you will die. My officials may hear that I spoke to you, and they may say, tell us what you and the king were talking about. If you don't tell us, we will kill you. If this happens, just tell them you begged me to send you back to Jonathan's dungeon for fear you would die there. Sure enough, it wasn't long before the king's officials came to Jeremiah and asked him why the king had called for him. But Jeremiah followed the king's instructions. You see, Jeremiah wasn't perfect either. He lied. And they left without finding out the truth. No one had overheard the conversation between Jeremiah and the king. And Jeremiah remained a prisoner in the courtyard of the guard, look at this, until the day Jerusalem was captured. I am going to tell you this. When you choose to take a stand for Jesus, you choose to take a stand for the purposes of God, you choose to come out from among the culture around you and follow God's purposes, it isn't always easy street. Christian, it's often harder. This is not our home. Next week, I'll talk about that more. This is not our home. This is a temporary stopping point. So when you go, oh, I know God wants me to be happy. Oh, I know God wants me to have what I need. Oh, I know God would never allow those terrible things. You're wrong. He loves you so much, but we live on a broken planet. And there is no promise to any Christian that everything's just going to be roses from the time you trust in Jesus. So what can we learn from Zedekiah's mistakes? Well, first, when I stand for truth, not everyone will be happy. Anybody like to stand and give a testimony on that one? Yeah. Might be a coworker, might be a classmate, might be a spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend. You know what else? When I say I love God, my character must prove it. When I say I love God, I need to show something different in the way that I live. I can't just act like everybody around me. I need to act more like Jesus. And also, living life God's way will result in a blessed life, but living my way will end in disaster. Jeremiah 39 says, but the Babylonian troops chased them and overtook Zedekiah on the plains of Jericho. Look what happens. They captured him, took him to the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who was at Riblah in the land of Hamath. There the king of Babylon pronounced judgment upon Zedekiah. The king of Babylon made Zedekiah watch as he slaughtered his sons at Riblah. The king of Babylon also slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. Then he gouged out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in bronze chains to lead him away to Babylon. Meanwhile, the Babylonians burned Jerusalem, including the royal palace and the houses of the people, and they tore down the walls of the city. Don't buy into the lie that I can do what I want, stay out of my business, don't tell me what to do, my life doesn't affect you. That's a lie. Our decisions affect everybody we love and even the people we don't know. If Zedekiah had listened to the word of God through Jeremiah, everyone would have been spared. But instead, he culturally appropriated, and it cost everybody. Romans chapter 12, and we'll close. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Here it is, circle it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. You know, I think about how blessed we are in this ministry. You may not know this, but we have a lot of young pastors, male and female pastors, who are incredible. I want you to hear, and I'll pray after this, from two of them, Tristan and CJ, who have found that this message is the most profoundly life-changing reality you'll ever discover apart from your salvation. Listen close.
So because I said so was probably my parents' favorite phrase growing up, and it was definitely my least favorite. I was not a fan of it at all. They were notorious in my community for being the strict parents, which didn't go well for someone who doesn't always love authority. And because of all their high standards, I didn't always feel like I could meet them. So a lot of my life was dedicated to fulfilling the bare minimum at home so I could get out of the house and kind of escape things.
When I was in high school, I was always called Tristan the Christian. And it was a funny nickname because it rhymed and it's my faith and what I believe in, but it was also a way for them to kind of make fun of me. It was their way of saying that I was a party pooper because I wouldn't drink, I wouldn't smoke, I wouldn't, you know, make those decisions because I just knew that wasn't the future I wanted for my life. Yes, I got called Tristan the Christian, but to me that was worth it.
When I finally got to college, it felt like the epitome of freedom because I didn't have anything to pay for. I was in charge of every decision I wanted to make, and it felt great for at least a few weeks. But eventually, I kind of realized that freedom, for the sake of me, was really just freedom at the expense of me. And it really sent me into a spiral of carelessness and anxiety because I decided not to show up to class, I decided not to do my work. And I searched for anything I possibly could that made me feel happy, which at the time was a lot of meaningless relationships.
What was interesting was as I went through high school, as I went through that time in my life, I didn't realize the impact it was having on my friends and those around me. You see, to me, I was just making small decisions that didn't seem to have an impact on anyone else other than myself. But I later on found out that it was encouraging those around me, and I had no clue. I didn't even see the results of that.
A bad job and a few other chain of events led me to leaving CCU for the summer and going back home with my parents and doing an internship at my old church. And being at my old church was really interesting because I was surrounded by people who loved me and valued me and wanted what was best for me. And because of that, I interned wanted what was best for them as well. And I wanted to make the church more successful. So I dedicated my life to making that church better and doing whatever I could to make the kingdom of heaven better.
When I graduated, I had a number of friends that they came up to me and they were telling me how they are encouraged by the fact that I didn't drink or I didn't smoke. And it was encouraging to me to hear that that actually encouraged others. And it was really cool to see God working through that because God was transforming my life. But He was using those small decisions as a way to transform the lives of those around me.
So when I got back to college, my whole perspective changed. Instead of living for myself, I was living for the kingdom of heaven, which means that all my schoolwork was getting done, not because I wanted to do it, but because I wanted to make the kingdom of heaven better later.
I had a friend, Riley, and she came up to me after graduation. You know, we just threw our caps, it was a great celebration, and she had a letter for me. And she was like, don't read this now, read it when you get home. And I was like, okay. And I go home and I open up the letter, and I think It's one of the greatest letters I've ever gotten. And I guess we had a conversation one time about the college that I was going to. And she had asked me, she was like, how are you so certain that you're going to UNC? And I was like, it's not that I'm sure of UNC. It's that I know that God has a plan for me. It's not that I trust UNC. It's that I trust God and His plan for my life. And to be honest, I don't even remember having that conversation, but it was in her letter. And she said that seeing how I understood that God had a plan for me gave her hope that God has a plan for her too. And that was so encouraging. I had no clue that that small conversation had such a great impact.
All the leadership positions that I got to be in, I got to help a lot of people and love them dearly and also teach them well because I cared about them being successful. And I even got to pour into a relationship, a healthy relationship with my now wife, who I love dearly, because I was worried about loving her well instead of what I needed. And it's really funny to look back on all these things because what felt like freedom my freshman year of college is now the exact opposite to me. It feels so imprisoning. And everything that I thought was going to be imprisoning then is now the most freedom I've ever felt because I'm dedicated to the kingdom of heaven and I've never been more free.
It's the small decisions that lead to the big decisions. The small decisions are like individual steps you take as you walk through life. The question is, where are your steps leading you? God gives you the freedom to take your own steps. So use your freedom wisely.
Really good. So as I listen to those two young men, I'm gonna do a series in the fall after the Struggles series that's coming up called Young and Mighty. I'm gonna preach with each of our young pastors. And I have learned a long time ago that age has nothing to do with wisdom. And we have some very amazing young wise men. You know why they get it? Because they figured this out maybe a lot sooner than a lot of us. And so resist cultural appropriation. And if you're here and you have never began a relationship with God and had the assurance of salvation, trust in Him today. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. We're going to worship in just a second. For all of you watching online, stay with me. I have a special message for you. But I shared the message already, guys. I shared it from the lips of Cade at the concert. It was perfect because it was biblical. It was true. So really, the question is posed to you. Will you believe and receive salvation, or will you continue to resist? And we don't know how much time we have. I mean, we don't have any guarantee on life. So if knowing that Jesus died and rose again, and He's your only way to heaven, has become a reality to you, then trust in Him. You can't participate. You can't be religious enough. You can't give up enough bad habits. None of that will save you. You must open your empty hands of faith and believe. So if you're doing that right where you're at, just in your mind, maybe say something like this. God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I admit I've done things wrong. But today, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. Today, I trust in Him alone to save me. Thank you, God. In this very moment, the Spirit of God has come to live in you. You have a home in heaven and a purpose for living, and I want to pray for you. If you made that decision to trust in Jesus right where you're at, would you just slip up your hand and put it right back down? God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. God bless you, guys. Praise God. Wow. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice when one lost sheep is found. Seven or eight today came to know Jesus. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. I hope you're rejoicing in your heart. If you became a believer, we have a new Bible for you. My latest book, Grace Happens, to do a daily devotional for 43 days. Other gifts, if you're a guest, we have that for you too. You can go to the Connection Center on your way out and just say, I'm a new believer, I'd like it. They'll give it to you, no questions asked. And if you're here or watching, you can't stop by there, just text the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000. We'll get it to you. Father, thank you for this amazing, miraculous transformation we got to witness. Now as we prepare to leave, Lord, may we resist becoming like those around us that don't know you and need you so that we can lead the light into the darkness. We love you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.